But oh, that's a cool song. Okay. Well, we are continuing our journey in the One Another series. We're walking with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew and looking at how he starts his church. Jesus comes on the scene of history to do a work. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he begins to preach and teach, call disciples to himself, brings them around him. And 24/7, he is with them day by day, every day of the week, every moment of the day, even to the point of 3 years. I try to get in perspective what that might have been like. And that's, getting our heads around that's almost probably impossible, but to just walk with him for 3 years, 24/7, and he even visited the homes of his disciples, particularly one we know of, Peter, with the mother-in-law who was sick and he was at the house. So he's doing life with them. He is with them. And in this process, he is teaching. He is training these disciples to become the church, the firstborn after him. He is the firstborn. And the rest become adopted, and his church starts to begin. Like a big stone thrown in the middle of a pond, and you watch it go like this. And this is what Jesus is doing. And we want to learn, and we're studying to learn in his word, what just did Jesus do with them? Can we glean any of that from us? And the answer is yes, we can. And that's why we have the One Another series. One another, one another, one another. And so today I'm going to read, just get us some word of where we were briefly. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. It won't be on the screen, so that we can catch something that has happened profoundly with Jesus and his disciples. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, we studied this last week, Jesus turns a corner that becomes the defining conclusion of what's going to take him to the cross. Prior to all of this, he's with his disciples. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's doing miracles. All kinds of things are taking place. And telling them about the kingdom of God and parables, etc. And all of a sudden, something now happens. It's the Sabbath, as we looked. His disciples are going through the grain field. And they're hungry. And so they begin to pick the grain to eat it for lunch. Well, the disciples see this. The Pharisees see this. Now, they've been following Jesus. They've been around. But there is a moment now that has not been recorded till this point. And they say to him, what are you doing working on the Sabbath? Now, remember, working on the Sabbath, as we looked at the Old Testament, meant death. Nothing but death. It was set up by God that way, and they carried it out. And when they sought God, when someone was violating the law, it came out, they were to be killed. So now catch this. Violating the law would mean death. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. No maybes. We should feel better today. It was death. For 1,500 years, that truth was lived out. Jesus then takes his disciples right through the grain field. Now, he didn't do that by chance. It wasn't just that they were walking down the road and there's where we can get lunch. Can we go in there, Jesus? You know, he was there for a reason. And the reason is he was now going to say something very clearly. And that was he was going to tell them and tell the world by his disciples doing what they were doing, that I have come to fulfill what the law is, and we will no longer need to follow the law. The Pharisees see this and say, hey, you're working on the Sabbath, Jesus. What about this? And he goes into the synagogue. I mean, he just throws it straight in their face, the courage of our Savior. He goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand. Now, this is the Sabbath. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees later on, early in the, he says, you guys, look, you condemn everybody for doing these things on the Sabbath, but you do them. You're hypocrites. You do them. Technically, they shouldn't do a single thing, but they are, and they do. This man with the withered hand, he says, stretch it out. And as he stretches it out, the hand is completely made whole. Now, that's enough. That is enough. That those verses end this section by saying, and the Pharisees sought a way to kill him. Now, we have a tendency to bust on the Pharisees because of what they were doing and how they acted. And from this point on, if you read the verses and follow with Jesus, you're going to see, man, they're in his face now. They're there, and they're looking, because they are looking, how are we going to kill him? Why would we kill him? Because he broke the Sabbath. 1,500 years of their tradition, he now stands and breaks it. That's why they conspired to kill him. And in their minds, they were justified. That's what God said. You do this. I don't care what you're doing, they're saying. I don't care what you're saying or the miracles or all those things that are happening. You have violated the law, and you deserve to die. And so then it says, and they had meetings. How are we going to kill him? So we want to make sure we get a hold of the fact that Jesus's, the perceived desire of the Pharisees to kill him was legitimate. They were only going to do what God said to do. But they missed something. They didn't realize that they were standing with the one who was perfect man and perfect God, all there in front of their eyes. And so as God in the flesh, and the Gospel of John reinforces that, that's what the whole Gospel's about. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God perfect, man perfect in him, standing in their midst is he that has everything to do with what he's going to do with this. And he says to them, I'm the fulfillment of the law. They couldn't have even gotten this. They are so caught up in the fact that he violated the law, yet alone now he says he's the fulfillment of the law. And he's taking a transition from the law to him. And he's saying, you don't throw the law out now and just do what you want. The law has a purpose to know good from evil. That's what it exists for, and that's why it will stay and not change till the end. We don't play with that. We don't change it. We don't adjust it. We don't make it modern. We don't become progressive and say, well, that was old stuff. No, what's right and wrong in God's eyes is right and wrong eternally. And it will not change. So Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of this. Everything that's about is now in me. I am here for that purpose. And the Bible tells us that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Now that's what's going on. And we're going to look at an amazing moment with the one another's and Jesus. And this is in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And I've referenced these verses here from 17 on to verse 20, actually in the background of everything we were going to study and everything we're going to do. And Jesus is looking at the disciples. This is after now this whole incident. He's looking at the disciples and he says, who people say I am? Who are they? They're talking about me. Who do they say I am? And there's one says you're this, and one says you're that, and Peter says, but no, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at him. Now, this is the first time the Messiah statement really, really comes home. He says, you're right, but you don't know this by logic, but flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven revealed this truth. Understanding who Jesus is doesn't come by wisdom. It doesn't come by knowledge. It comes by the revelation of God to men. Now, there comes these next verses. Now we're going to read. I want to read from verse 21 on to. I'm going to take it through the part of the end of the chapter. They may not have all those verses there, but I'm going to start. From that time on, that time, it says, goes on like this from the rest of the places of the God. From that time on, what time? The time when it was proclaimed that he's the Messiah. The time that he stood out in front of the Pharisees and all of Israel and its religious standards and said, I am now the fulfillment of this. Follow me. Follow me. You don't follow the law anymore. You follow me. I'm the fulfillment of it. We're not going to destroy it and ruin it, but I'm its fulfillment. At that time, it's interesting, Matthew gathered that. From that time on, verse 21 tells us, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He looks at them and he says, yes, they're going to kill me, and it must happen. I must be killed at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, those who were given the authority to protect and guide and direct. And remember, the law had become 510 laws. It wasn't just 10. This was getting very, very complicated. Well, what about this and what about that? And that's what the Talmud is all about. Questions and answers. Go to question and answer. Go to the priest, ask, and you get the answers. And Jesus says, now, fellas, I want you to know something. They're going to kill me. Now, I'm going to rise on the third day. But you think that meant anything at that moment of time? When Jesus looks at them, they're Jews. They know exactly what he just did with them. And he even threw them into the fire himself and put them in the fire when they were doing it. They deserve to be killed too. He deserved to be killed. And he's even using them, and he says, I must be killed. The next verse completely helps us understand the dynamic influence that had on Peter and the disciples. Verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Now, I want to read something here from a new translation that's come out. It's called The Passion. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. And get a little bit of flavor of what's going on here. Starting at verse 20, they won't have it on the screen. I'm just going to read this for you. You can listen. From then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustices from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. And he also explained to them that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised to life again. Peter takes him aside to correct him privately. He reprimands Jesus over and over for saying, God forbid, Master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you. When we read that word rebuke, we can just spin right over top of it. But we get this picture. Here's Jesus. And the passion just really helps you understand. He takes him aside and he says to him, Lord, Lord, God forbid. It says that he rebuked him. What does a rebuke mean? Reprimanded him privately over and over and over. And a rebuke says, you're wrong. You're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. No, you will not do this. What's Jesus do with it? Wouldn't be what I'm at, but we can find application very clearly. He says, never, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turns and says to Peter, I'm back into the ESV, I'm verse 23, get behind me, Satan. He does not say, you're violating me. He doesn't say you're like Satan. He says, what you just said, I'm telling you to get behind me, Satan, which means there is no good in what you have just said to me. You're a stumbling block to me. Notice the process. There's three things here we're going to look at. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the concerns of humans. What Jesus is doing with this is when he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan, he's saying to him, you are coming at this totally wrong. And if you stay with this, you are a stumbling block to me. If I respond to you, it's going to cause me to stumble. Sounds sort of like the days in the wilderness when the devil comes to him and challenges everything Jesus is about. Now Peter, one of the disciples, is challenging Jesus on what it's about. Do not. He reprimands him. He tells Jesus he's wrong. He says, Jesus, this is incorrect. You don't say this. You're missing it. And so Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me. Get behind me, you who take what you think is right against what I'm saying is truth. Now think about this. You are taking what you believe is right instead of what I say is correct. This is a powerful moment that's available for us as Christians who follow Jesus down the road years later to get a hold of. There are three simple truths here that we can look at. He says, get behind me, Satan. That's number one. Then he says, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but you care only about human concerns. Three things. One is he's equating a person who takes what he thinks it's to be and says, that's God. This is the way it's going to be, God. And he said, when you take your concerns, the second part, that's evil. It is evil to tell God what is truth. To the point that he calls him Satan. This is the man who became the key of all keys to the church. This is the man that down the road would be elevated to a place of majesty in the eyes of Christianity. And he is saying, and I know it's redundant for me to say this, but as I've read these verses over and over over the months, it just got a hold of me one day of what he was doing there. We can read right past these things and think, wow, but we got to stop and we got to think about the fact of what is he doing? What is he teaching about the kingdom of God? And he's teaching about the kingdom of God that it's God's way and that's it. You try to change it and you are no different and you are in the line and lineage of Satan. When we sang the song that she brought this morning, the verses we sang said, who can give counsel to the Lord and who can question any of his words and who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? When that was in there, I knew that this was God, that we need to begin to think about something. Who is first? Do we have this thought in our mind that, well, yeah, I can just take this amount and I'll adjust that amount. I'll take these two, but I'm not going to go to 4, 5, and 6. I'm just going to stay there. I'm going to tell God by my behavior and my thinking what is. This is not just about flesh stuff that you do in life. It's not just about that. It's not watching a TV show that's not good or, you know, getting involved in certain what we call worldly things. This has to do with an understanding that you have in your heart that you think you can outthink God, that you can tell him what is. And I want to just challenge you to think about this for your life. Ask this question. Do I do that? And I'm going to give you some pointers on how we can be avoiding doing that. And we all have done it. And we all do it. And the church does it. And continues to do it. And I'm not commenting on, you can just take your conclusions from that. We take things that we believe is God's word when it really isn't. Let's take the word sacrifice. When we think of sacrifice, we can think of giving up stuff. And we hear that. We can look at Lent, when the church has embraced that period of time, and many churches tell you, give up something during those weeks that is important to you. That's your sacrifice about his sacrifice. That's not what this is about. This is about something far more profound, far deeper, and can easily be missed, even by those of us who love the Lord. This doesn't mean we won't fail. Don't forget that. This means we will fail. But in our failure, we need to realize that God has things to say, and that's what we want to hold on to. That's what we want. And if I don't like it, tough. He's not asking my opinion. This is not by committee. To the point you try that, you're no different than Satan, that's what he says. Trying to bring your ways into my ways is satanic. And you say, I would never be involved in Satan's work. He's just telling you and me, if you're doing your thing and you don't care about what God says in many things, you're involved in Satan's work. To the point he says, get behind me, Peter. Get back there. You get behind me, Satan. You do not have any authority. You will not be a stumbling block to me. You will not be a stumbling block. And the stumbling block is the fact that he says, when you tell me that your concerns are more important than what I say. That is the issue. Or your concerns go against what I'm telling you. Ponder that. Last week I ended the message with a story about myself and a journey that I had. I'm not taking you all through that, but how I journeyed through the issue of dealing with the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power in this day and age, out of my own experience, out of study that was a 4-year journey. In it, I came to a place where I was so confused back and forth. And one day I just said, that's it. I'm not going to read what another man says. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't read books, but I'm telling you something. I'm going to stop reading what everybody says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Are they for today? Are they not for today? Why are they not for today? Why are they for today? I went back and forth in this for 2-3 years in my life, even having experienced it and experienced tongues, but I still kept thinking, is this all made up by me? Is it? And I was confused. And I was pastoring the church. That's a worse place to be. And that got me in trouble. You know, when you're doing something for the Lord in a church and you're giving leadership, if your confusion is that bad, you're going to create a problem for them. And it did. And when I decided where I was coming from and what I was going to believe and what I was going to hold on to, they asked me to leave. And that's okay. We loved each other. They loved me. The point was, the story is this. I came to a moment in my life when I said, I'm tired of listening to what this professor says and what that professor says and what this theologian says and what that theologian says, and I probably read more books than you could ever imagine on that whole subject, that I'm going to put it down and I want to hear what he says to me. And the story went on that I told you what he said and how it worked out, specifically according to the Greek in that section, when that which is perfect is come, which is what's used by the theologians that says that's the Bible. That's it. The Bible's here. We don't need the gifts. when the Lord said to me, and I just want, if you weren't here, I just want to add this and we'll get on with this. The Lord said to me, look closely. The word that is neuter. It's not male nor female. And so they think that this is not male or female, which it's not, so therefore it's the Bible. That's not. This is perfect, but that's not the essence of it. He said there's something else. The whole event of my coming again is called the parousia. That's a neuter word. At that point, I found peace. I embraced it. And I held on to it because I had come to a place where I was going to say, I want what God says. This isn't arrogance. This is out of a struggle. This is out of seeking what God wants. But I knew in my heart that I wanted to know what he had to say. And he said it. And I got peace. Jesus was saying to Peter, and I'm going to give you four suggestions on how to help this in our lives and in your life, of how can you walk with the Lord day by day and really be in a relationship where his presence is what it's all about, where his relationship to you is what it's all about. It's not something we just put on for Sunday morning, a relationship. When we started to study sharing Jesus without fear, the very premise of the whole thing is he said to us, you and I are believers in the world, and we are called to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to lead us in many, 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 many ways. And we've heard story upon story and experience upon experience. That's all different. Being listening to the Lord lead us in a moment of time where all logic says, no. 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 I'm not going to do that. But knowing that his Spirit leads and listening to his voice, which is ours to have, a relationship to him. It's about relationship. That's what he was teaching the disciples. It's all about a relationship to Jesus. That's our life. That's what we live in. And the word of God is to keep us in tow, keep us on track, and don't get wacky with our relationship to Jesus. Because we can have a tendency, and we do have a tendency, to try to say what Jesus says is not what Jesus says. So that's why the word of God is there, to teach us about how he thinks, how he responds to us, how he loves us, what he wants from us, the whole nine yards. Is there anything, this is redundant, rhetorical question, because I've got the answers that I'm going to suggest to you. Is there anything you can do to improve this in your life? Anything you can do, because it just doesn't come out of, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want what God says. Well, that's a start. But I'm going to give you four suggestions on how to practice getting a hold of Jesus' way daily, 24/7. My first suggestion is develop a habit. And we can develop habits, don't worry about that, you can do them, of continually talking with him throughout the day. Start talking to him during the day. Do it. Just make a habit of talking to Jesus. Now, you don't have to stand in the midst of the workplace and do this out loud. They're going to think you're crazy. But in your heart and in your life, you can be talking to him. That's what the whole thing of the Holy Spirit leading us. But you're in a place where you begin to talk to Jesus. I talk to him in one way. I'm not going to tell them all, but I'll tell you one. One is songs in worship. Last Wednesday night when they sang, What a Beautiful Name, that song was with me 24/7. I went to sleep with it. I got awake with it. Whatever I was doing, what a beautiful name. What is a beautiful name, your Jesus? You know, I was talking to him in that experience with music. Start to talk to him. He's a person. He's a relationship. That's the first. Throughout the day. Secondly, trust him that he will not let you down. He will not let you down. He never lies. He will not let you down. No matter what. No matter what you're going through, no matter what he's leading you through, he will not let you down. Whether it's through good or whether it's through bad, whether it's consequences of your choices or whether it's circumstances that you had nothing to do with, but it's happened to you, good or bad, he will not let you down. Trust him. It's That's number two. Number three, and this is not necessarily in the order of priority, but give yourself totally to God in all affairs of life, worldly or spiritual. Give it to him. Give yourself. Lord, I'm giving you myself with all the worldly things that affect me, with all those things that are in my life, the concerns. Remember Jesus said, you're worried about concerns of your life, Peter? That's wrong. Deal with his concerns. Number one, we see, form a habit of continually talking with him throughout the day. Have you ever done that? If not, start. If you do it, do more. Secondly, trust him. He won't let you down. Thirdly, give yourself totally to God in all affairs of life, whether they're worldly or whether they're spiritual. Give yourself to him on a continual basis. And also understand something, that there's going to be dry spells in your life. I had a call this week from a brother that said to me about dry spells. And I'm thinking about the sermon that I'm preparing. And I said to this person, that's nothing. You haven't done something wrong to have a dry spell. Dry spells are for reason in the Word of God. The dry spell is a time when God has us moving through something to determine the depth of our love of him. And when we hold on to him out of our love, the dry spell will have its end. It has its season. And these things are not because you've been bad or good or you failed God. This is not Old Testament stuff. This is a fact that will happen to you spiritually. Churches, it happens to. I've watched it over the years in congregations where congregations experience a lot of super neat things, and then they get into a dry spell. And if they don't understand what's going on, they begin to criticize. Something's wrong. Well, guess who it is? The guy stands here. Churches will have dry spells. No matter how powerful what's going on is taking place. And when you hit one and you're in one, don't condemn yourself. Keep loving him. Keep staying with him. Because the dry spell will end. We studied this morning in Book of Ruth that Betty's teaching, doing a marvelous job in the class. And that in that, she's saying, we were going over famines, something I never spent much time in. But every famine had a beginning and it had an end. A dry spell is like a famine. You may think you don't have anything from God. You don't have an inspiration. You may just feel about your spiritual life. That's not a barometer or a blood pressure of that you are not loving the Lord. That you're not his child. That says something that you've done wrong. It will happen. I know dry spells in my life of 50 years, 60 years with God. And dry spells can be darn dry. They're not fun. But when you hold on to him, love him. Remember what Jesus says down the road? When you love, you know God. When you love, you know him. You experience him in your love. And when the dry spell ends, what happens? You're stronger than you were before. You flourish in a time and a season. And it can happen in many, many ways. You could have prayed for people and things happened all the time. And then you begin to pray for people and nothing happens. And you go, what's wrong with me? Nothing. That's the way it works. How could I walk into a hospital years ago, not even knowing anything? I was doing chaplaincy work, and they said to me, hey, there's a lady that would, I think you want to visit. Okay. I walk into the room. I didn't know this lady. I have no idea who she was. And as we're there talking, she can't talk because her throat is ulcerated. I might not use the right medical word, but it was ulcerated. She couldn't really swallow, eat, or drink. I'm standing here thinking, oh, what am I going to do with this? The Lord said, pray for her. Really? Just pray for her. Pray for her to be healed. This is pretty bold. I did. And I left. A couple days later, I went back to the room. And she's sitting up in bed. And she said, guess what? I just had what's the acidic? It's not orange juice, a very acidic drink. And I can swallow. And I'm fine. And my throat is good and healed. Man, that didn't mean I have a healing ministry to throats. It just meant God did something. He's never done that again with me. Even to the point that I had polyps on my throat, vocal cords, that I was told by the surgeon, we're not going to cut. You just be quiet for the next 6 weeks. Don't say a word. You talk about an interesting experience. That was real. That was probably when I was my best behavior with Cindy. And she's not here to hear this. But you know, and I was quiet. And at the end, I was healed. They didn't need the knife. Look, I'm not telling you that that's the way it is for everybody. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, yes, he did it. No, he hadn't. Yes, he did it. But he did it because I kept my mouth shut and I didn't talk for 6 solid weeks. I also played racquetball and I wore these bulletproof glasses. We never wanted to test that. But one day I was playing, I turned around and one of the guys I played with, who was phenomenal, hit the ball and it hit me right in the glasses. It was blurry. So I go to this doctor, the normal eye doctor, and he's there. I think you better go see a specialist. Picks up the phone and he calls the specialist. I go to the specialist, he's looking at my eyes, he goes, did you bring your toothbrush? What do you mean? He says, you're going to go right to the hospital and we're going to lay you on your back. And we're going to cover your eye and you're not going to see out of that eye for a while. My cornea was torn from 2 to 6. How do you use that? Keep your eye shut. I'm going to help you. But the interesting point is, he said we got to keep the other one covered. So for a number of days, I'm in the hospital with 2 bandages on my face, my eyes. I can't see a thing. I can't eat with my eyes. I can't see who comes in except voices. And I can't do anything. I was literally blind. But it healed. All I'm saying is this. I don't know how it's going to work for us. I don't know how the dry spells. That's a dry spell that you can't see for days and weeks. You have to walk around with those. That's a dry spell when you can't talk. Unless everybody around you thinks it's a pretty neat spell. But in your personal experience, this is a challenge. How many times you have to talk. What he's going to do, I don't know. But what did I do when I learned in that? I loved him. I was his. I loved him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Understand there will be dry spells. And in that, when you feel it, don't condemn yourself. Just hold on. Continue to surrender to him and love him. Those are 4 suggestions to help you grow in hearing his voice. We can all do this. And you know, when this starts to happen, your life becomes an exciting adventure. You got a Christianity that's boring. That's a word kids use, but I hear adults. You have a Christianity that's boring, I'm going to guarantee you why. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. It's not the pastor who's boring. It's not the church that isn't doing what it should do. It's none of that. It's one thing. You don't know how to have a relationship to Jesus on a personal basis, on a day-to-day basis, that you're being led of the Spirit. And when you are led of the Spirit, your life is going to go, wow. That's a fact. Wow every day? No. Wow all the time? No. But you're going to have the wows, and when you have those wows, the joy is going to be there, and you're going to find something in Christ that isn't just a momentary excitement or a retreat you went to and you got all fired up, and 3 weeks later, you're not. It's all gone. And you begin to blame this and that and everything else. No, you miss it. The key is the relationship with him. Relate to him. He's intimate with you. Do it. If you haven't done it, start it. I challenge you. If you think church life is boring, I challenge you to start this. Do it. Then come back to me in 6 weeks if you do this and tell me what's happened. I guarantee you, your life will be different, as sure as I'm standing here, because mine has been. And I know many, many, many other believers like that too. So let's pray. Father, we want to, I pray, have burned in our minds this morning, only by your Spirit, that call, that not my words, but yours. And to not me to try to manipulate you or make you make it think like I want it to think. Because, Lord, I know there's a lot of things in my life that you talk about, you lead me in, that I do not understand. And that's supposed to be that way, Lord, I know, because your mind is not my mind. Your ways are higher than my ways. So you're saying, get ready. What I'm going to do with you and say to you and lead you in when you read my word, the things you're going to see and the things you're going to grow in, when all of this is happening and your heart is before me, you are going to see an adventure. And I thank you that you promised us that. That this Christian life is not boring. It's not religious. It's an exciting adventure. Taking us to the place where, as we sang, the throne room will be our experience. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We always close the service with giving you a chance to come to Christ. You could be here today and Jesus isn't your Savior. You can be on the internet and you happen to turn to Grace Community Fellowship's website and you see these sermons by this guy or somebody else and you begin to listen to them. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe. I don't know what's going to happen to me if I die tonight. We can be sure. If you put your trust in Him, if you put your faith in Him, if you admit that you're a sinner, and you say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Come into my life. Change me. Become my Savior and my Lord. And then at that point, you become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And if you pray that prayer, I guarantee you, you've been born again. And Jesus is now your Savior and your Master. Let's stand. Kirsten?
We're going to close with the song, Behold Our God, again. And I paused for a second and I looked at my